in preparation for Pastor Tim's second message in a three-part series. We will read Colossians chapter 1, the first 12 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
This is a scary sermon and a big uncertain sermon for me to preach to you. Not that scary and uncertain. I'm using hyperbole, but there are some certain sermons when you just feel like if someone wanted to take this the wrong way, they just could. I want to try to, in other words, you can hear what I say this morning, and you could very easily say, well, yes, that's true, but there's also this. And I recognize that. I don't have 3 hours to preach all of that. So I just ask you to bear with me and let us look at one part of the story, one way to look at what's ahead of us and try not to take wrongly the things that could be taken in that way. So this is part two of a three-part New Year's series, and this is the message that comes after New Year's Day, and so, of course, resolutions are in the news, and I'm not unaware of the fact that some people make resolutions while a good portion of other people mock resolutions. And both groups, however, want to see change happen. They just disagree about how. When we look at this world and at our lives, we see things that just aren't the way they are supposed to be, or at least they're not the way we want them to be. And so we want change. Everybody wants change. I mean, even if you don't want change in you, you sure want the people around you to change and finally get their act together. Everybody wants change. Now, the world says that change is possible. If we're going to talk about personal change, the world says that change is possible because you are such an incredible person. I mean, just down deep, you are amazing. And so if you could just get rid of all the negativity, all the people that are weighing you down, and believe in yourself, you could soar. And the Christian says change is possible because there's a God who works in human hearts, making possible changes that are not possible on our own. The Bible teaches that salvation is an actual change. You become in Christ a new creation, and that change makes all sorts of other changes possible by the power of Jesus Christ that comes into our lives when we become God's children. Philippians 1:6 says that we can be confident that if God began a good work in us, then he will perfect it. He will complete the work he began until the day of Christ Jesus. So God's got a work he's doing in us, leading us toward the day when Jesus comes and our eternal future with him begins. Peter Hubbard expressed it this way: real change is not simply a reaction to your latest problem, but a miraculous step towards your new eternal identity. I checked how William Tyndale translated Philippians 1:6. He which began a good work in you shall go forth with it I like that. God will go forth with it. He took up this project of your life, and he's not stopping. He's going to go forth with you. And Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We just read in Colossians 1 that the gospel, where's the phrase, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So we believe that change can happen because of God's purpose and God's power that works within you. Right? All right. So I think we have sometimes a challenge of wondering whether that's really true or not. And I don't think that was the reason why you didn't respond to my right question. I think I surprised you. But is it not true that sometimes we question when you've lived for many years with somebody else who never seems to change? Or maybe the somebody else is you, whom you've lived with for many years. And you have the same bad attitudes, the same anxieties, the same temper, the same fear of man, the same laziness, the same lust problem, the same control issues. It can be really difficult to believe that the power of the resurrection is at work here. And I feel this struggle all the time. I feel it as I pray for you. I feel it as I counsel. I feel it as I parent. I feel it as I deal with my own heart. The word that I think is often comes up or pictures what I feel like we run into is the word stuck. We feel stuck. Stuck in our circumstances. Stuck in our relationships where nothing seems to be improving. Stuck in our personal sin habits. Where's the power of God? Where's the change that God promises? So our theme this morning is change. Last week was a call to prayer. This week a call for change. In 2016, as a church family, we must see change. Now, there's this that question we just raised of whether it's really true or not. Is the power of God really present in our lives to change us? How do we answer that question? Well, we could answer that question by saying we walk by faith, not by sight, and we believe it even if we can't see it. Okay, that's a good answer. We could note that spiritual change happens gradually, like a child's physical growth. And so it's easy to miss on a day-to-day basis. As a matter of fact, gratefully, we don't even remember what people used to be like. We just know them as they are today, and sometimes that's a really good thing. Or we could point to countless testimonies, including those of many of you here, about remarkable changes that have taken place. So there are many ways we could address the question of, is it real? Is the power of God for personal change really real? But this morning, I want to head in a different direction. Like I said, I want to focus on one part of the story, okay? Not the whole story, one part of it. And this is the more difficult direction to go. What I want to do this morning is ask us to take responsibility for our failure to change. Talk to a diet coach, to a fitness trainer, to addiction recovery counselors, and they're all going to agree that taking personal responsibility is necessary before any change is going to happen. As long as it's always somebody else's fault or something else's fault, you're not going to change. And that's a little tricky for us as Christians, because as we already said, only God's power can change us. So we have this built-in excuse. Well, God's just not changing me. But while it's true that only God's power can change us, he has given us that power by his Spirit in us. I put at the end of your handout a couple things that I would ask you to go read. There are a couple links to articles, and one of those is an article by Kevin Bowder about the power of God. And in that article, he explains how you have the power of God. You have God's good gifts. They are yours. And so I encourage you to go read that. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us his Word. And he clearly tells us that we have a responsibility. The change that comes through his power alone happens through real choices that we make. And so God urges us to accept our responsibility for change. In Philippians 3, Paul gives us his example of how we should forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal of resurrection, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can you hear the responsibility there? Keep reaching forward and pressing on toward the goal of resurrection. And when Paul used that phrase, forgetting what lies behind, the way you hear most people use that phrase is to talk about, like, I don't know, maybe sins in their past or something like that. But what Paul was talking about with that phrase was his spiritual accomplishments, how far he'd made it as a Christian already. And he's saying, forget that. I'm not going to be at a point where I say, you know, I've grown enough. I've made it far enough. I'm doing just fine. I'm going to reach forward and I'm going to press on. Never say I've already changed enough. Always say I'm going to reach forward and press on. 1 Thessalonians 4 exhorts us to excel still more in how we walk and please God, and excel still more in how we practice love toward our family in Christ. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul exhorted Timothy to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness and to pay close attention to himself. So, do you see this is the same author, biblical author? The same writer is who tells us that God can do the impossible through the power that works within us, also tells us to reach forward, press on toward the goal, excel still more in how you walk and please God, discipline yourself for godliness, and pay close attention to yourself spiritually. Personal change requires the power of God, but it also requires personal responsibility and personal attention. So that's why this is titled A Call for Change. So there are two things I want to do this morning. The first thing I want to do is demonstrate that our personal change is very important to God. And then I want us to see how God illustrates that change. So first of all, do we realize how important this is to God? We live in a culture that highly values accomplishment, and it is very easy for Christians to get caught up in that. Very easy for pastors to preach New Year's sermons that sound like, let's all go do something great for God. And if you think about what he's really describing, what those great things for God are, they're probably not bad. But the inherent assumption is that what God cares about most is big evangelistic meetings, the number of people you witness to, the number of people in your Bible study, the number of books an author published, amazing moments and missions. This is the stuff that Christian biographies and storybooks are made out of. And we can rejoice in some of those things, right? But is it possible that we've swallowed some of the American addiction to flashy accomplishment and we've missed some other much quieter things that are just as important to God? If you read the writings to the Christians in the New Testament, you'll find no exhortations to do big, flashy external works for God. You won't really find things like go do great things for God language. What you'll find is just an incessant priority on your own personal heart change. And you'll find phrases like, this is the will of God that you change. Right? This is what God wants. This is what pleases God. God cares about what he might do through you. But the Bible indicates that he is much more focused upon the change that he is working in you. In Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 3:18, God calls it transformation. Being transformed to be less like your sinful self and more like Jesus. In Romans 8:29, God calls it conforming. Being conformed to the image of Christ. And in Galatians 4:19, God calls it forming. Paul says he's laboring until Christ is formed in them. So transforming, conforming, forming, all of those picture the shape of your life changing, like clay being formed into something different. So what I'm saying is that personal spiritual change matters very much to God. Instead of following the American fascination with external accomplishment, let's put the emphasis where God puts it, and that's on personal change. I could really get myself in trouble for saying this, but maybe you can understand that just the general idea I'm trying to communicate when I say this. I could easily, in one sermon, talk you briefly through everything the New Testament says about evangelism and missions. I could not even begin to talk you briefly through everything the New Testament says about personal change in one sermon. I wouldn't have a chance. It is the clear, dominant emphasis in the New Testament epistles. Please don't take that the wrong way. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks very powerfully to this. Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Great preaching, great spiritual gifts. Even if you could speak in some angelic language, it's nothing if you aren't characterized by love for God and others. God doesn't need your impressive oratory. He wants your heart of love. "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Ooh. Heights of spiritual giftedness, heights of spiritual understanding, incredible, earth-shaking faith. God's not at all impressed, apart from love for God or others. "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Now there, we've gone past what anybody in this room has ever done. No one here has sold every possession you have and given every bit of it to the poor. No one here has given yourself to be burned as a martyr for Christ. And Paul says, it really wouldn't matter if you didn't live a life of love that is patient, kind, doesn't seek its own, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The most impressive Christian accomplishments have no significance to God apart from the condition of our own hearts. God wants love for Him first, together with love for others. So whether you are the kind of person who makes or mocks resolutions, doesn't matter, it's okay. You need to change. You need to change. I need to change. I need to love God more, and I need to love others more. Maybe it helps to think of it this way, a phrase that you've heard me use before and that I use with our leadership team all the time. Being is more important than doing. Now, we have to have both in the Christian life, and faith without works is dead, and I know those things. But you can only have one ultimate priority, and the ultimate priority is not on your activity for God, but on who you are as a person before God in your relationship with Him. What you are like as a Christian is much more important than what you accomplish as a Christian. And you know that, right? You know that. Would you be pleased if I preached great sermons and led our church very well, and you talked to my wife and daughters, and they said, "He's a wreck to live with. He knows nothing about love." You would never want to live with that man. How would you do with that? Would you say, "Oh, we don't care. He's a great pastor." People do that with politicians all the time. And they do that with athletes all the time. They say, "Who cares about their personal life as long as they win?" But you wouldn't do that with me. Why is that? You see, you have some sense already that God cares more about your heart than about what you accomplish. But we live in a country where it's all about, what have you done today? What have you accomplished? What big things are you going to do for God this year? And as we look at the possibility of another year, if God wills, could we try to set aside some of the busy, busy, accomplish, accomplish, accomplish American fascination with those things and focus on personal change? Now, what if that means you're going to miss out? You're going to miss out on some of what you could do, some of what you could accomplish, some of all the stuff. You know, one of the things about living in Southern California is that there is an endless amount of stuff to do in this place. You know, I grew up in small towns, well, Salt Lake City for part of my growing up years, but, you know, my parents live little towns in Utah, Idaho. It gets cold and snowy in winter. There's not much to do. You live in Southern California, and what do you want? It's always there, all the time. More things, more things, more things, more things. So much to do. And if you have kids, then you have all this stuff you want your kids to do, and whew, life always requires priorities. But I wonder if we could be content with a year that's kind of dull in terms of accomplishments and full of personal spiritual growth. Could you look back, well, let's say it this way, could you be content to look back over 2016 and say, I didn't make any headlines this year, but I grew. I think I love God more, and I think I'm learning to love others more. That was a good year. I can't figure out what to write in a Christmas letter that would be of any interest to anybody, but that was a good year. Would you be content with that? Now, how will that change happen? How would that personal change happen? It's going to be spread out in little portions across all however many days there are left in this year. It's a leap year, right? 363 days, does that mean we have left? I don't know. So if you're going to experience personal change, it's going to happen one day at a time, one decision at a time. See, think about your upcoming 363 days. Do you know that the dominant majority of your time has already been claimed? Take your essential life responsibilities. What you've got to do to get food on the table, to keep the rain out of your house, pay the bills, to sleep, to put food in your body so that you stay alive. All right, take just your essential life responsibilities. There went the large majority of your next year, already gone. You don't get to choose that. Okay, so now we're left with just a little bit of 2016 that you might have some little bit of control over. And it's that the rest of that time, the time that is not yet claimed, that's going to make all the difference. You're going to make choices about what to do with the rest of your 2016, and those little choices are going to make all the difference. And our country, our culture is going to say to you, accomplishment, busyness, go, 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 do more, finish more, be more productive, make to-do lists, accomplish things. That's the age we live in. Fill up every spare moment trying to accomplish something. What if instead of fitting into that, you chose to fill some of those precious available moments with a focus on your personal spiritual change? What if instead of go, 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 do more, always something urgent, what if we heard God say, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? What does discipline yourself mean? It means say no to some things. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You've got 363 days of little choices to either focus on personal spiritual change or to just keeping the chasing the tyranny, the urgent, and filling your schedule with more activity. What if you were to slow down and focus on who you are as a person? Did I just scare anybody? Does that sound scary? To slow down enough to actually focus on who you are as a person? Is it not true that sometimes we fill our life with busyness because if we actually slow down and think about what our lives look like, we don't want to think about it. And so it's better to just keep yourself moving. No, it's not better. What if you slowed down enough to ask, who am I? Where am I at in my heart? What are the weaknesses of my love for God? What are the struggles of my love for others? How could I focus on those areas in which I need to change? Yeah, it seems a little scary. It will be humbling, but Jesus is going to be right there with you. So what I want to do here is I want to kind of maybe let the Bible spark our imagination about this by very briefly overviewing seven of God's illustrations. And there are many more than seven in the New Testament, but I've just chosen seven of God's ways to help you picture personal spiritual change. All right? And I'm going to word these kind of like New Year's resolutions. We're going to go really quickly because there are seven, and some of you are already figuring out, well, that was page one of your handout, right? Some of you are scared. Number one, grow up. Grow up. I didn't say that. It's right there in the text. Paul uses the illustration of a growth chart where you track a child's height. See Ephesians 4? Grow to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. No longer to be children. We are to grow up. Every Christian, every stage of life can say, I need to grow up. He said to the Corinthians, "Brethren, don't be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." You know, I can easily recognize immaturity in others, but I need to do a much better job of recognizing it in myself. You know, sometimes when you're stuck in a little spiral of selfish, petty, argumentative, demanding thinking or acting, we need God's grace to look at ourselves and say, "I am being so childish. I mean, so immature." Would it be sweet to look back on a year and say, "You know, I think I grew up this year. I think there's less childish immaturity in my thinking and acting." So there's one illustration, grow up. The second illustration, get a new wardrobe. Get a new wardrobe. Ephesians 4:24, put on, that's the word for putting on clothes. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It's a fascinating phrase there. It already has been created. God has already made you a new creation in Christ, yet put it on. Put on the clothes of the new self. Colossians 3, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Think about it this way. When you get busier, what parts of your spirituality tend to go out the door first? Isn't it that stuff we just read in that list? Isn't it things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness that fall by the wayside when you get really busy and you're really tired and you're really stressed and there's so much to accomplish, and all of a sudden the people around you are all in your way and you're just shoving them out of the way, trying to get done what you need to get done, and God says, "Stop! Slow down! You need a new wardrobe. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." Wouldn't it be great a year from now to say, "You know, in the last year I think I got some new clothes. God helped me make the little daily choices I needed to lay aside some old sinful clothes and put on compassion and forgiveness and humility." Number three, third illustration, add new lighting. New lighting. This was a big upgrade in my office this year. We completely reconfigured my office and added new lighting. And boy, did it make a big difference for my work days. Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so then Paul prays that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. If you're born again, you know what that's like. When God turns the light on and you see a truth clearly, it's like he's got a spotlight and he just shines it on part of the Bible and then it reflects off that onto your heart. You grasp truth. You see why it matters. And suddenly, here's what I love. Here's the power of the renewing of the inner man. Here's the power of the transforming renewing of your mind. When God turns the light on with Scripture, you look at your circumstances differently. Suddenly, things in your life don't look the same. Like, oh. You get new perspectives. You look at some of your relationships in new ways. You see things you didn't even realize you needed to see. And it can transform things when God turns the lights on. We need him to shine new light on new pages of Scripture and into new corners of our heart. In 2016, you feel stuck, but rest assured that there are ways in which God could turn the light on and you would see things differently and you would no longer be so stuck. Number four, a fourth illustration of personal change, give control of your life to a new master. Give control of your life to a new master. Now there's I hope this won't get confusing. There are lots of different ways this illustration works in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. It's possible to be a slave to your body, a slave to your feelings. So Paul says he disciplines his body so that it's his slave instead of being his master. Now Romans 6 takes that further. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Boy, there's quite a New Year's resolution, huh? What's your resolution? I want to be a slave. You want to what? I want to be a slave, but not to the same old master. Not to sin, not to my body, not to my feelings, not to what I just want day by day. I want to be a slave to righteousness. And so later we read Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So you see, in all three of those places, you got a change of masters. You can be a slave to your body. You can be a slave to impurity and wickedness. You can be a slave to wine. Or you can present yourself as a slave to God to be filled and controlled by His Spirit. It would be sweet a year from now to look back and say, you know, I think my life was more often under God's control this year. You give control of your life to a new master, one little daily choice at a time. Number five, a fifth illustration, clean house. Clean house. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You know, the dishonorable stuff in the houses of our lives keeps us from loving God and loving others. The longer you ignore the mold under the carpet, the more it spreads. The longer you ignore the trash as if it doesn't need to be taken out, the more it makes your house stink. 2 Timothy 2 essentially says, take out the trash in your life. There are similar exhortations in 2 Corinthians 7. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Do you see what the result is there in 1 Peter 1? What's the result of cleaning house? Love. Love. Love for God, love for others, the things that matter most to Him. We need to make the little daily choices that will help us clean house. Number six, sixth illustration. Sixth resolution. No, I'm not trying to give you a list of resolutions, but just illustrations of personal change. Number six, kill and destroy. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I have a moment I remember from when Scott took me fishing in the Eastern Sierras. We hadn't had it had been a little bit of a rough fishing trip in general, but then we found this one creek where the fish were dumb enough that even I could catch them. And I think I was probably catching the same fish over and over and over again. And I remember pulling this little guy out and looking in his eyes and just feeling these depths of compassion for him. Like, you poor thing. Scott and David are over here ripping heads off and slicing fish open to take home. And I'm looking at this little guy's eyes thinking, you poor little thing. Don't invite me hunting. I'll do no good. I'll do you no good. But everybody's got to learn how to be a ruthless killer with sin. You have to. You have to. And frankly, sometimes we look at our sin and go, oh, you poor thing. You know, I think I'm switching illustrations, but I think sometimes I take sin and it's like a sucker. And I know that I shouldn't just have it, but I also do not want to get rid of it. The occasional taste is nice. So you keep it around just to get a little taste every once in a while. It's kind of like, you know, being too busy to kill the black widows that are multiplying in the corners of your garage. The problem is they really do multiply. Each egg sac containing hundreds of black widow babies, little killers. That's what they are. And our sin is like that. When we're too busy to kill sin, we just let it stay. And sin that stays has babies. James says it. Sin conceives and brings forth death. You have to learn that as cute as baby black widows might be, you must kill them. They're not safe. Okay? That's stupid. But sin is not. You must learn that sin cannot stay. Kill it. Destroy it. Do whatever you have to do. Make the little daily choices to kill and destroy sin. All right, our last illustration, and also from this will come our conclusion. Number 7, another one of God's illustrations for personal change, patiently work on a project. Patiently work on a project. The best New Year's resolutions are the kind that are impossible to do all at once, but become possible when broken down into a year of little daily steps. In the world of photography, which is kind of my hobby, the most common resolution is a 365-day photo challenge. Essentially, you try to take and in some way publish, like on a blog or Facebook or something, you try to take and publish a picture every day for a year. Now, one picture a day is nothing special, but when you can look back on a whole year's worth, it's something pretty impressive. It's a big accomplishment that a lot of people try for. And I have one of these kind of resolutions this year. I just finally figured out how to enter my sermon notes into my Bible software so that whatever passage in the Bible I look up, I immediately see what I've preached on that passage before, and I can get all my notes. I have tried for years to get this figured out, the best way to do this, and like a month ago or 2 months ago, I finally got the right way to do it. But getting all of my old sermons into there is a huge project. We're talking about something like 1,500 sermons, you know. And that would take like weeks, a couple weeks of full-time work just to do that. But if I do 5 sermons a day, which should only take me 5 or 10 minutes, I could get through well over 1,000 of my sermons this year, right? So that's the goal, just 5 or 10 minutes a day, just do a few, and I'll get it done if I make the little, well, let's see, which day did I do it? Thursday. And today's Sunday, and I haven't done it since then. So there will always be other urgent things calling for me to accomplish, calling for my attention, so we'll see how that goes. But the point is that something that's just impossible to do at once becomes possible when you spread it out into a whole bunch of little bite-sized pieces. And spiritual growth is just like that. It seems huge and it seems impossible. And so often as a pastor in counseling, people express to me hopelessness. They just feel like change cannot happen. They may be talking about them, or oftentimes they're talking about somebody else, but they just feel like it's not going to happen. And it's just the way God works, the way spiritual change works, that big, remarkable, impossible things are possible through little right spiritual choices one day at a time. There will always be urgent things for you to accomplish, leaving you no time for personal change. Do we agree on that? There will always be urgent things for you to accomplish, leaving you with no time for personal change. I don't know if there's any word that better characterizes life for this group of human beings in Southern California in 2015-16. I don't know if there's any word we more commonly use than busy. How are you doing? Everybody's busy. And not just busy, everybody's Too busy. Too busy. Now, that's not completely true. I understand that there are some people who are at a stage in life where they're actually lonely and wishing for things to do, and life's hard in that way. So that's true. But I would say, by and large, almost all of you that I know here in our church family, what you're saying, what I'm saying all the time is too busy, too busy, too busy, too busy, too busy. Folks, you will always be too busy. You have to make priorities. You have to make choices. And you do. It's not a matter of, are you going to make choices? You are already making those choices. It's just a question of what you're choosing to do with your time. And so you won't have time for personal spiritual change if you don't make little daily choices to make it happen. And if you would make one little choice at a time this year and slow down enough to focus on your personal spiritual growth and miss out on some other things that you could accomplish, but you say no to, God could do a lot. There's a very important little phrase. This is where I'm getting this point from. 2 Corinthians 1:24, we are workers with you for your joy. Workers with you, like it's a project we're working on. And notice, it's a group project. It's a team project. Personal spiritual growth is not a solo sport. It involves making time to be with other people. It involves making time for the body of Christ. But see, what Paul's saying here is that joy takes work. It's learned, it's developed one day at a time as you choose to spend time with God pursuing joy. The same is true of hope. We talk about this in the Restore study. It's learned. It's a journey. The same is true of comfort and of peace and of so many other things. They learn, they grow. God grows them in your heart one day at a time as you make little choices to pursue personal spiritual change. They don't grow in your heart as you sit on the couch watching Netflix. That's our big challenge for us in this age, isn't it? It's not only the tyranny of the urgent, it's not only the tyranny of always more to do, but it's also that when I finally get a moment when there's not something to do, there is something to watch. Some way, internet, TV, whatever, there's always something to watch. And so we buy into this idea that what I need is a chance to relax and rest. And can we just say that the most restful thing you can possibly do is go be with God? Really, it's the most restful thing you can possibly do. Do you know those TV shows? I'm not criticizing TV. It's not my point. Do you know those TV shows are designed to make you unrestful? For example, just mute it and watch how quickly the picture changes. How long does it stay on one picture before it changes to something else? 2 seconds, 3 seconds, boom, 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 boom. Now, close your eyes and just listen to the sound. You know, like those adventure shows or like the Life in Alaska shows or whatever? Just listen to the sound. Listen to how they're taking the music and carrying you and your emotions and your mind and hearts all over the place to keep you hooked into that. And we say, I need to rest and relax. You're being entertained. But what your soul needs is God. And you've got to make some choices to spend some time with God. You're going to have to say no to some other things, to spend time taking the Bible and reading it, to spend time taking good Christian books and reading them, to spend time, I called this last week to prayer. Thankfully, I've kept up with that better than I've kept up with my sermon logging progress. You're going to have to make time. You're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to be stubborn, like we said last week, and say, no, I'm going to take time to pray. You're going to have to make some choices to meet with other wise Christians and read the Bible together. You're going to have to set aside some time to gather and pray together. You're going to have time to hear teaching and learn and grow. You're going to have to say no to some other things and say, it would be enough for me if I didn't accomplish all I wanted to accomplish this year, but I experienced the life-changing power of God. With that in mind, let me remind you about the upcoming community seminar and Restore study. It was a year ago at this time that we gathered for the presentation on the Hope Project. And many of you were there, either at the Truth House or at our house. And a year later, one particular theme especially stands out to me. The Hope Project is about outreach. It's about our community. It's about equipping us for ministry to others. But as we emphasized then, and we've emphasized all along the way, and I think it's clearer now than it's ever been, we need it most of all. We need it most of all. I said this something like this last week, and I'll say it again this morning. There is a lot of despair in our congregation right now. There are a lot of people who feel completely stuck. There are a lot of people who feel like change is hopeless and it's not going to happen. What does that mean? It means a year after we introduced the Hope Project, we still need it more than anybody else. We need it right here. And so we've got here in a couple weeks community seminar on forgiveness. We're going out this afternoon into our community to invite other people to come. But how many of us in our church family have been stuck in this area of forgiveness? Unable to figure out how to handle the wrongs that have been done to us. Unable to figure out how to deal with a life that has been reshaped in a way you never would have chosen through choices other people made. Unable to figure out how to handle the people around us who never seem to change, the damage that has been done to our relationships, or maybe unable to figure out how to handle the wrong that we have done, the guilt over what's happened in our past, the damage that we caused to other people. You know, there's that idea you hear people talk today about, I don't know how to forgive myself. And I know that in a sense, as Christians, we can say that's dumb. You don't forgive yourself. God forgives you. But in another sense, you know what they're saying, right? They're wrestling with this sense of, I've made a mess. And how do I ever keep living when it's so clear that I've made such a mess? And so we can get stuck in the mud of unforgiveness. And so we need this. And then starting on Tuesday night, January 19th, we'll be starting another round of the Restore Study. And that's, the Restore Study is 10 weeks of soaking yourself in God's Word for the purpose of change. It's a Bible study from the Old Testament prophets, but it's not about end times prophecy. It's about the hope of spiritual change. It's about the hope of restoration. It's about the God who promises those things and does those things. But it will require you to say no to some other things. You know, you've got to come for 10 weeks. You've got to give a Tuesday evening to pursue that. But God would honor your desire. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So maybe the forgiveness seminar or the resource study will be helpful for you. You can sign up for either one of those on the tables in the lobby. But whether those tools help or not, I'm calling our church family to change. Will you start today to make the little choices to say no to some other things so that you can say yes to a personal relationship with God and pursue His power to change you? Will you draw near to God? That will never happen accidentally. It happens when you say no to some other things so that you can say yes to Him. It happens one little choice at a time. I put there at the end of your handout two little choices that you could make to get started, two articles that I'd encourage you to go read. One I mentioned earlier. The second is Paul Tripp's article, Trading One Dramatic Resolution for 10,000 Little Ones. He's not quite saying the same thing I'm saying this morning, but it fits together in a helpful way. That would be a good way for you to get started. I gave you a prayer guide last Sunday. I hope you're using that. I hope that you found out that if you actually put everybody in our church family on those two pages, they're packed full, and you've got a lot of praying to do. So I hope you're working on that and enjoying praying for one another. As I mentioned last week, Bible reading schedules are available on our church website. Grace groups begin again in a couple weeks. Forgiveness seminar and Restore Study are right around the corner. And opportunities for personal ministry and discipleship abound here. So start making some little choices today that will make a big difference when we look back over the year. Do you know what those choices need to look like? Do you know what they are as you think about your life? If you don't have some clarity on what those choices need to look like, can I encourage you to go to somebody else who's a wise friend who loves Jesus and say, can I ask you a question? That thing Pastor Tim was talking about this morning, what do you think that should look like in my life? And get some ideas from them. We've had a call to prayer. This morning, a call for change. Next Sunday, Lord willing, a call to praise. And I'll connect all three things together. All right? Let's pray. Father, we confess there is no change without You. There is no self-effort that is going to result in personal spiritual change. So we gladly confess that the power is yours. But at the same time, you urge us to take up our responsibility for change. And Lord, we're excuse makers by our nature, and we're so overwhelmed by life and too much to do. And God, we desperately need your grace and your help to enable us to make the little choices to pursue personal change. So we're seeking you. This whole morning together is part of our feeble attempt to draw near to God, claiming your promise that you will draw near to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.